Good morning. Good morning, good church. Welcome to Lord of the Harvest. Come on in out of the outer courts and get ready to worship. Happy Father's Day to all the papas, the dads, the spiritual dads, the fur baby dads, all of you dads out there. But mostly today, every day, we need to remember who our Father is. But mostly today, we remember and we want to give him the glory and the honor that's due his name. So I'm going to read Psalm 103. And when I read this, just remember who the Father is. It just says in this psalm, everything that he is and everything we need to remember. And remember that he's not like our earthly dads. You know, some of us have dads that weren't there. Some of us had dads that were good. Some of us had dads that weren't so good. And we kind of project that image onto our Heavenly Father. And that's not who he is at all. He is the great I Am. He is the Father that of perfection. Let me just read Psalm 103. And today, we want to bless the Lord, yeah. Oh my soul. Every being, every part of our being, body, soul, and spirit. Yeah. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. And all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. And forget not all his benefits, all his blessings. He forgives our iniquities, who heals your diseases, redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever, but he has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, that's how far he has removed our transgressions from us. And as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him, for he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes, for the wind passes over it and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those who remember his commandments to do them. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, all you angels, who excel in strength, who do his word, heeding the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all you hosts, you ministers of his, who do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Today, Father God, we remember you, Lord God. We remember all your benefits, all your blessings, Lord God, all your gracious thoughts towards us, Lord God, all the healing and the blessings and the that your mercy, it triumphs over judgment, Lord God. And Lord, we stand here in the fear of the Lord today, Lord God. We're not terrified, but we know we honor you and we are in awe of who you are. You are our Father. You are the perfect Father.
Yes.
You are the one.
Yes, Lord.
You are the great I Am.
Yes.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Yes.
Lord, everything in our being, Lord God, may we bring you the glory that's due your name.
Yeah.
May you be exalted. May you be glorified. May you be honored. You deserve an anthem of praise, Lord God. You deserve all our devotion, all our honor, all our love. We love you, Lord, because you first loved us.
Yes.
And we remember that today, Lord God.
Thanks.
Your love, your Father's love, your Father's heart to your children, Lord God.
Thanks.
We just remember. We can't even wrap our heads around it. But Lord, today, as we enter into worship, Lord God, may we kiss the King. May we kiss your face with our worship.
Yes.
And may we remember as the day goes on that you are the perfect Father.
Yeah.
And we say to you, Happy Father's Day.
Yes.
Thank you, Lord, for all things in Jesus' name.
Amen.
And by the Holy Spirit, we say, we will worship you today.
Yes,
we exalt you.
Yes.
And give you honor and glory. Amen.
Yes.
Good morning, church. Hallelujah. That is the highest praise. Let everything that hath breath praise ye the Lord. I just want to thank the Lord today. You know, we always ask him for things. But today I just want to say, Lord, I thank you. Lord, I praise you, Lord God. I thank you for breath in my body.
Yeah.
I thank you for every provision that you have given to me, Lord God. I thank you for life. I thank you for health. I thank you for strength. I thank you for changing my life. I thank you for filling me with your Holy Spirit. I thank you for living inside of me. I thank you for a roof over my head, Lord God. I thank you for ears to hear, a mouth to speak, Lord God. I thank you, Father, because you and you alone are worthy, Lord God. I thank you for my church family, Lord God. I just give you all the praise. I thank you for the chains that you are breaking in my own family, Lord God. I thank you for that, Lord God. You are so good. You are so wonderful, Lord God. No matter what we go through in this life, God, you are still worthy to be praised. And I just thank you this morning. I give you all the glory, Lord God, because you are so worthy. You are so worthy. You are so wonderful. And I thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you.
Good morning. Happy Father's Day to the fathers. Oh, I got communion for myself and John, and I forgot to give him his. I was going to have double portion. So before I pray over the communion, I just want to mention Louise, when she opened this morning, she talked about how sometimes we might project things about our Father onto Father God. And when she said that, I kind of smiled because any of you who were here when my father was around, he used to come. He was such a character. I mean, you know, he came to church dressed as Uncle Sam before, and he tried to come dressed as some other things, but we stopped him. We got to him ahead of time, and he was just a character. And, you know, he had his faults. We have our faults as parents. But, you know, when I thought about it, he did have some of the good aspects of the Father in heaven. You know, my aunts, when I see them, I only have like three aunts left, I think, actually, out of many. And one still teases me, you know, when you were a baby, we thought for your first 2 or 3 years you couldn't walk because he carried me everywhere. And I remembered that because I saw Mick carrying Scarlett, and Scarlett wanted to be carried, and I thought how sweet that is. And it's like, You know, that's what the Father does to us when we're new believers too. He carries us around until we're ready to walk. And, you know, we take baby steps just like a baby does. And he just does so much for us. My father was so, I don't know, just very zealous about the family. And God is zealous about the family, meaning not just our immediate family, but our family, the church. And he's very zealous about it. And there's one more thing I want to share, but I'm just going to get started. And Pastor Oz asked if someone from the leadership was going to do communion, and I said I would do it if nobody else is going to do it. Because really, we should all always be ready to celebrate the Lord's Supper with each other. It's not, I mean, it's an honor to do it every time we do it, but it's not for anyone special. It's for all of us. We should all be ready. So I'm going to be reading from Luke 22, and I'm using the New American Standard Version. I'm going to start with verse 7. Now the first day of unleavened bread came, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. And so Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare the Passover for us, so that we may eat it." They said to him, "Where do you want us to prepare it?" And he said to them, "When you have entered the city, a man carrying a pitcher of water will meet you. Follow him into the house that he enters, and you shall say to the owner of the house, 'The teacher says to you, where is the guest room in which I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large furnished upstairs room, prepare it there." And they left and found everything just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. Now, you know, you're going into a town and you're going to see a guy carrying a pitcher of water. So what's the chances of the timing of that? That, you know, you're going to come there right when this man's going to be out there carrying a pitcher of water. And if you were at the Juneteenth service, Pastor Georgia Hill was talking about how God goes before us and prepares a place for us. And even all through Scripture, God goes ahead and he shows how practical he is, that he prepares things ahead of time. In verse 14, when the hour came, he reclined at the table, that's Jesus, and the apostles with him. And he said to them, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I shall not eat it again until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he said, "Take this and share it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now until the kingdom of God comes." And when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is being given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, "This cup, which is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood. But behold, the hand of the one betraying me is with mine on the table. For indeed the Son of Man is going as it has been determined, but woe to the man by whom he is betrayed." And they began to debate among themselves which one of them it was who was going to do this. Well, it was every one of them. You know, there was a person who ultimately betrayed him to the scribes and Pharisees and the soldiers, but everybody betrayed him, and we all have betrayed him, and we all will at some point betray him in some way through sinning, but he's gone before us and he's made a way for us. And a dispute also developed among them as to which one of them was regarded as being the greatest. And he said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles domineer over them, and those who have authority over them are called benefactors. But it is not this way for you. Rather, the one who is the greatest among you must become like the youngest, and the leader like the servant. For who is greater, the one who reclines at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at the table? But I am among you as the one who serves. And let's see. You are the ones whom have stood by me in my trials, and just as my Father has granted me a kingdom, I grant you that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and you will sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And then in verse 31, it says, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded to sift you men like wheat. But I have prayed for you. And that's what it says in my version of the Bible, demanded to sift you men like wheat. And he didn't say just you. But I have prayed for you that your faith will not fail. And you, when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. But he said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. But he said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow today until you have denied three times that you know me. And I just wanted to bring that out. Because, you know, I was thinking about our Thursday night prayers and, you know, just what does leadership do? We pray. We pray for people here. And the enemy does wish to sift us all as wheat. And the people who have been here a long time have been sifted and strengthened our brethren. And those people who are new here, you're going to be sifted if you haven't already. And you will overcome because we pray for you, and you will be able to encourage your brethren, and you will be a success. And I just thought it was important to say that today for somebody. But we pray for you, and we have faith that God's going to bring you through. So, Lord, we're going to do this in remembrance of you now, Lord God. We take your body, Lord God, and we want it to unite us, Lord God, to nourish us, to hold us together, Lord God, to give us food that will never go away, Lord God. You are the Word, and your Word says, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And Jesus actually is the Word. He's the Logos. And we take your body right now because it's life to us. This is the bread of life. So let's take the bread. And Lord, we thank you for the blood that was spilled for us, Lord. Father God, we thank you for the sacrifice of your only Son, Lord God. How incredible. I have two sons, Lord. Thank you, Lord God, for the sacrifice of your Son, for making a way beyond our peewee little brains, Lord God, to make sense of all of this, to give us reconciliation with you, Lord God, and to give us life everlasting. So we thank you for your blood. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. And again, I want to echo happy Father's Day to the men out there. We have earthly fathers, we have spiritual fathers, and we have our Father in heaven, and we honor them all. Scripture teaches that fatherhood, the whole concept of what it means to be a father, comes directly from God the Father. He just didn't choose that name to describe himself. He is a father. He is God the Father. And basically, when he created the universe, he impressed fatherhood in the universe as being one of the keys to just our thriving. One of the keys to his blessedness, one of the keys to making us whole. And so we are never without fathers. Many of us had earthly fathers, and we're grateful for those earthly fathers. Some of us didn't have earthly fathers, but the father always had somebody there to replace that father. I was raised by my grandmother. Your grandmother was your spiritual father. Whoever raised you is the one that the Lord manifests his fatherhood through. So we're so thankful and so grateful for that. And what I wanted to do was I wanted to read two verses. Louise has already read one, but I'm going to read it from the 103rd Psalm. I'm going to read both of these from the NLT. And I love the way the NLT states Psalm 103, verse 13. The Lord is like a father to his children, tender and compassionate to those who fear him. And again, the fear of the Lord isn't like, I'm afraid God's going to clobber me over the head with a brick. Fear of the Lord is not, I'm afraid of going to hell. The fear of the Lord is the awe and the wonder and the majesty that causes anything and everything else to fall on their faces before him. The fear of the Lord, as I've often said, sets us free from every other fear in our life. And that's the beauty of the fear of the Lord. That's why the fear of the Lord is so important. Well, Pastor, as you know, being afraid that God was going to send me to hell has set me straight many times. I'm not saying it didn't help, but that's just a stepping stone to who the Lord is and who and what the real fear of the Lord is. We move from, thank you that you didn't send me to hell, to I love him and I will serve him forever. I will worship him forever. The second verse I wanted to read, because there's another dimension to fatherhood. That's the dimension that we have to our relationship to the Heavenly Father. But there's a very important relationship to our earthly fathers and our spiritual fathers. And that's found in the Gospel of Luke. And it's in chapter 1. And this is where the birth of John the Baptist was prophesied. The Lord, it's interesting, before the angel goes to Mary to announce the birth of Jesus, the angel goes to her kinsman, Zechariah and Elizabeth. And she's without child. She's an elderly lady who's been childless. Again, remember, being childless in a shame-honor culture of the first century is great shame and great dishonor. But she's going to bear a child, and that John the Baptist was several months older than his cousin Jesus. But it's just interesting how the Lord does it. Before the Lord sends the Messiah, he sends a people to prepare the way for the Messiah. He sends a voice. And we may think that we don't have a lot of significance in the whole scheme of God's kingdom. We have all the significance in the world, because where Jesus is, there's always someone raised up to bear witness to Jesus. So this is how the birth of John is prophesied. While Zechariah was a priest, and he was ministering in the sanctuary. Again, we talk about, Cindy talked about, what's the coincidence of being able to be there at that exact spot when that exact person comes forth as Jesus prophesied. Well, what's the odds of Zechariah? There, each family of the priesthood took a turn ministering in the sanctuary, and it wasn't often. You had 24 different houses of the priesthood who did a service once every 24 weeks. That family would do that. But then there's only that one individual who's chosen from that particular family was there that particular day when the angel Gabriel appears. So the Lord has everything worked out. He's never late and he's never early. We may think he's late, but he's never late. He's always on time. While Zechariah the priest was in the sanctuary ministering, an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the altar of incense. You know, the altar of incense has to do with intercessory prayer. Zechariah was shaken and overwhelmed with fear when he saw the angel. But the angel said, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. God has heard your prayer. Your wife Elizabeth will give you a son, and you are to name him John, the gift of God. You will have great joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the eyes of the Lord. He must never touch wine or other alcoholic drinks." He's a Nazarite, a permanent Nazarite. A Nazarite was a special vow you took for a time and a season unto the Lord, and while you had taken that special vow, you were not to touch alcohol. John is a permanent Nazarite. He's a Nazarite from his mother's womb. It's a picture of extreme dedication to the Lord. To take the rites of a Nazarite, even just for a short time, was considered a very privileged situation. And the aspects of that vow to the Lord for a time and a season were very strict. John's going to be under the strict hand of the Lord all his life. It says that he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before his birth. He was filled with the Spirit in his mother's womb. That's powerful. And he will turn many Israelites to the Lord their God. He will be a man with the spirit and power of Elijah. He will prepare the people for the coming of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. And he will cause those who are rebellious to accept the wisdom of the godly. When we, as leaders in the body of Christ, and look, we all need to follow Jesus, but we better be under accountability to leaders in the body of Christ, because this is how God works. The Lord, there's no such thing as, "Oh, I have Jesus, that's all I need." Wrong, unbiblical, not true, works a man. That's not how it works. We need to be accountable to the men and women of God that the Lord raises up in our lives. Because as fathers and mothers in the Lord, they embody the fatherhood and the motherhood of the Lord. And whether we get the right idea of fatherhood from our dads or the wrong idea, the Lord is going to correct that. And he corrects that by spiritual oversight. And the job is, he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and he will cause those who are rebellious to accept the wisdom of the godly. Do you understand that's what a spiritual father does? Spiritual father is going to go after your rebellion and is going to teach you how to accept wisdom and godliness. So happy Father's Day to our Heavenly Father, to our earthly fathers, and to our spiritual fathers and mothers in the Lord. All right, announcements. We're going to take up the offering now. Brothers, come forth. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father, for being our provision for us. On Father's Day, we acknowledge you are a good, good Father. You are a good, good Father to us, Lord, in the midst of great joy and celebration and triumph. And you are a good, good Father, Lord, in the midst of sorrow and tragedy and difficulties, Lord God. So, Father, be with us, Lord, as we give back to you, not something that you need, but we give back to you in honor of your fatherhood. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen. I will be, I'm going to base my message on our Juneteenth service message. A number of you were there to hear it. It was a powerful evening. And again, it was powerful because there were a number of churches that came together. And see, when churches come together, multiple churches come together, there's a synergy, there's a release, there's an anointing that is even greater than when we're by ourselves in the Lord, because we're never by ourselves in the Lord. Yes, we're Lord of the harvest, but we're part of the church in Warren. We're part of the church in this region, this region of Detroit. We're part of a church, and so we had Living the Word was there with us. Georgia Hills Church, Riverside Church was here. We had members from Calvin Glass's church. It was just wonderful. It was a blessing. And I'll be sharing my message based on that. We're going to cover some of the verses that were covered there, but we're going to put it together and try to make a coherent sense of really what God was saying to us. I know he spoke to a lot of us already, but I'm just going to add some commentary to that. So thank you, Lord, for that. Our discipleship class this Tuesday, 7-8:30, live only. All are welcome. We have various teachers teaching it. We'll be teaching on worship once again this Tuesday evening. We are going to have our next men's meeting. We're announcing it ahead of time so that we everybody can get it on their calendar, but it's going to be Saturday, July 25th. 10 a.m. to 2 p.m. at the church. We have a time of fellowship initially, followed by a guest speaker, followed by food and more fellowship, and then we finish up with prayer. And it's $10 to cover the lunch, but scholarships are available. So if you don't have $10, just come on anyways and rejoice with us. Couple other things. One meeting that will be coming up. We're going to have another guest speaker on Sunday, July the 19th. Pastor Anthony Ferriel, who spoke at the seminar that we had here in in March or April, the Saturday morning seminar, just talking about being fruitful and making disciples. He is going to come and speak at our church on Sunday, July the 19th, and we're going to follow that up with a hot dog fellowship meal, following the service. So that's, mark your calendars for Sunday, July the 19th. Are there any other announcements that I've missed? All right, I want to take a moment to pray. Some of you got the prayer request by text last night, but Emmy Hicks's daughter, Loretta, was rushed to the hospital last night with an emergency condition. She is now at U of M, Michigan, and she's there, and her doctor has been noted, her neurologist has been noted, and they're trying to get to the bottom of what happened. She was having trouble breathing and just other issues going on. They've ruled out a stroke. We thank the Lord for that, but we're looking for God to get to the bottom of that situation and release his healing. So if we could all join together in a prayer, I'm going to lead you in a prayer, and you can pray with me, and we'll say amen. Father, we come before your throne in the name of your Lord and Savior, of our Lord and Savior, your Son, Father God. And we ask, Lord, that first of all, Lord, we just want to declare that, as Georgia Hill shared, you go before us so that when we get there, you're already there, Lord. And Lord, you went before Loretta and Emmy and the family, Lord, and you were there when they got there. You're there now, Lord God. You're with us and you go before us. So Lord, we want to declare in the name of Jesus, Lord, that Loretta will be made whole, will be healed, will be made well. There will be no difficulties, no complications, no problems in terms of her this situation and in terms of her condition, Father. And Lord, we just bind the strong man. And we bind the strong man and say, we will not bend the knee. We will not yield to your intimidation. We will not yield to the power of the strong man that keeps illness in place, that keeps demonic powers in place, Lord, that keeps injury and harm in place. We break the power of the strong man, and we ask, Lord, that the real strong man, the Lord Jesus Christ, who rules and reigns over this universe, who rules and reigns over this church, who rules and reigns over the Hicks family, who rules and reigns over Loretta, the real strong man, Jesus, is going to move powerfully and mightily by his grace. We expect it. We believe it. It's going to take place, Father. In Jesus' mighty and precious name, we pray it. And the church said, amen. All right. Sorry to break up all the good fellowship, but we'll get started here in the Word. Again, we had a tremendous meeting on Friday, and I want to take the verses that were spoken, add to them the verses that I closed briefly the service with, and just get us to see or understand, hopefully more clearly, what actually took place. Again, when brethren come together in unity, the Lord releases a blessing, a powerful blessing. And that definitely happened on Friday night. Now, I'm going to take the scriptures that, this scripture, actually, a single scripture that Calvin Glass emphasized, the scriptures that Georgia Hill spoke, and add to them a few of my scriptures as well that I shared at the end of the meeting. So, Father, just let your Spirit move. You're moving already powerfully today. Continue to move powerfully and mightily in our midst. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen. Pastor Calvin Glass began with a word from Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35, and this was in essence the summary of his message. There were three individual speakers that spoke, and this summarized his message as well as the verses I'll share following that a pastor, Georgia Hill, shared. Hebrews 10, verse 35, very clear verses. Do not cast away your confidence, which has a great reward. He's exhorting the author of Hebrews, although, as I've told you before, the author of Hebrews, which is not mentioned because the author may have been a she, there are a number that said Priscilla, of the team of Priscilla and Aquila, husband and wife. There's, church tradition theories behind this that Priscilla wrote this. Hebrews is written at a time, it's one of the later books of the New Testament. When we think of the latest books of the New Testament, we think of 2 Peter, Jude, 2 Timothy, Book of Revelation, and Hebrews. These books are probably written in the last 4 or 5 years before the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. And what is going on in the church as we get nearer to 70 AD is the church is being persecuted. The church had this incredible stretch of 30 plus years where it's just expanding and booming and moving powerfully. And that doesn't mean that there wasn't persecution going on during those years. But now this is a very concentrated effort, and it's coming from two sides. It's coming from a number of the Jewish people, and it's also coming from the Roman Empire. And I mean, Christians are being martyred. Christians are being imprisoned. Christians are being disowned by their families. Christians are having their possessions and finances taken from them. And it is a difficult time. And so Hebrews is written primarily, as the title suggests, to Jewish believers. Jewish believers were taking the brunt of the persecution, because if you're having persecution from Jews and Romans, the Romans aren't differentiating with Christians. They're persecuting Jew and non-Jewish Christians. But the Jewish people are primarily going after the Jewish Christians. And what happened is that circumstances were changing in the Roman Empire. The Jews had always had a special status with the Roman Empire, but things are degrading. The relationship's very tense, and the Jews themselves are getting pressure from the Roman Empire, and it's not good pressure. And so what's happening, the Jews are looking at the Jewish Christians. And up to this point, if you're a Jewish Christian, you're still a Jew. You're still part of what they consider Judaism. You had your Pharisees, you had your Sadducees, you had your Essenes, and now you got your Nazareans. But they're looking and they're saying, this is common, guys. It happens everywhere. It's been happening for 2,000 years. Things are getting bad with Judaism, and they're looking around and they're saying, why is this happening? It's because those Jewish believers are serving a false Messiah, Jesus. They're bringing God's judgment. They're bringing curses down upon us. And they start turning against the Jewish believers. We see it all the time when you have great numbers of individuals coming to the Lord in Islamic communities, and things aren't going well in those Islamic communities, they go after the Christian converts. They look for a scapegoat. So Hebrews is written to the Jewish believers at this difficult time, and what's being said to them is, well, this is what Galvin Glass shared, and he was sharing it for all of us. He was sharing it for African-American believers. He was sharing it for all of those of us who are following Jesus. Verse 35 says, therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. We have to understand that things do not always go our way, even in Christ. Keep in mind, Jesus is with us, the Lord is with us, the Lord blesses us, the Lord moves powerfully in our lives, but we cannot escape the fact that in our brains is, this is how we think God is going to move. Now, that was the whole issue, Pastor Cindy, appropriately reading the story from Luke for the Lord's Supper. What's going to happen that night with Jesus is not what any of them expected. It's not what any of them were prepared for, even when Jesus told them numerous times, I'm going to die and I'm going to be raised from the dead. They just stopped right at I'm going to die. They didn't hear I'm going to be raised from the dead, because I'm going to be raised from the dead is outside of the realm of their ability to conceive. This is something no one has ever seen in human history. Somebody raised from the dead to live eternally by God. Again, we know Jesus raised people from the dead, so they'd seen that. That issue wasn't a problem. But you remember, everybody that Jesus raised from the dead still died. You know, that's the phrase I always say. I get these little images that help me remember the issues that were going to... Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus comes forth, and he's like, good news for you and bad news for you. I just raised you from the dead. The bad news is you're going to die anyways, again. But I'm raising you from the dead. And by the way, I'm raising you from the dead. And it's not just that you're going to die. The very people that have witnessed you being raised from the dead are going to be out to kill you. Can you imagine that? Hi, my name's Lazarus. I was raised from the dead by Jesus. Oh, yeah, and I'm running for my life because people are trying to kill me again. Things don't always turn out the way we believe them. Now, the majority of what we seek God for, the majority of what we pray for, the majority of how we see God moving in our life comes to pass. But we have to understand Jesus has set a pattern in motion. the pattern in motion is that we will have moments where things happen that make our world explode. Even as Christians, that's the whole point of discipleship. Now, I'm going to read, I didn't plan on reading this, but when Cindy Halvey mentioned it in Luke 22, just stay in Hebrews 10, but remember Jesus said this. He said, "You are those who have remained with me, who have persevered with me in my trials." You stayed with me. You're the ones who stayed with me implies there are some that don't stay with Jesus. And what is it that makes people not stay with Jesus? Well, those things that we call trials, all right? The things that we call tests, the things that we call temptations. The literal Greek is, "You are those who have remained with me in my temptations." Jesus was tempted by the devil. And when the devil tempts us, the devil seeks to persuade us, as he did in the beginning, don't listen to what God has to say. God is holding out on you. Listen to this or listen to that. And when, you know, the devil tried three times with Jesus at the start of his ministry to get him to betray the Lord. And they were just, their discussions, all right? The devil was having a discussion with Jesus. Our temptations are predominantly in our brain. It's in our head. It's in the voices we hear in our heads, whether those voices came from human beings or divine beings, demonic beings. It's in our heads. And that's where the devil tries to get us to betray the Lord. Jesus doesn't betray the Lord, so what does the devil do? He amps up the temptation to where he begins to put pressure. Pressure is called persecution. It's called suffering. It's called affliction. It's called temptation. And Jesus says at the end of his life, this group of 11 at this point, you have remained with me. You've persevered with me through my trials. You remain. That's the thing. We remain with Jesus. Do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. Calvin's point was, no matter how things get, don't get rid of your confidence. The devil's going to try to get you to remove confidence. And where's your confidence? Well, it's certainly not in you. It's not in your flesh, but it is in the Lord. Don't lose your confidence in the Lord. Now, Jesus said, "You are those who've continued with me in my trials, and I bestow upon you, I confer on you." It's like a legal transaction, a royal transaction. "I confer upon you a kingdom, just as my Father conferred to me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Two things when the Lord confers to us a kingdom, and he confers to us a kingdom when we remain with him, we stay faithful to him in our trials, we do not lose our confidence. The two things are celebration, eating and drinking at the table, it's celebration. And second, "And I give you thrones to sit on, judging the 12 tribes of Israel," spiritual authority. So what is it that the Lord confers upon us? Always, the joy of the Lord is our strength. He gives us, confers to us celebration, joy, rejoicing, grace. And the second thing he does is he gives us spiritual authority. But that comes when we remain. And that's why he adds, and Cindy again quoted this, the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for all you men." It's interesting. He says, "Simon, Simon," one person, "indeed Satan has asked for you." It's a plural verb, it's plural pronoun, excuse me. Simon, Satan has asked for all of you. You're the leader of the leaders, but I'm saying this to all of you. This isn't just going to happen to you, Simon. Simon, you're going to betray me tonight. Somebody's going to betray me tonight, Judas, then Peter, but all of you, Satan has desired to sift you as wheat. He's asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. You have remained faithful. Continue to remain faithful. You haven't seen a whole lot but good stuff. I mean, that 3.5 years was a lot of good stuff from Jesus. It's Jesus moving powerfully and mightily. And he's going to continue to move powerfully and mighty. There's going to be better stuff even after he goes to heaven and sends the Spirit. We understand that. But there, Satan is still going to attempt to sift you as wheat. In other words, to shred you. He's going to put that pressure on you to deny me. He's going to put that pressure on you to cast away your confidence. But Jesus says, but I have prayed for you. Pastor Cindy said, the leadership in this church prays for people. We pray for people. The ministers in this church pray for people. The intercessors in this church pray for people. We're talking about spiritual fatherhood. You have to have spiritual fathers in the church. Spiritual fathers aren't just there to discipline you and hold you accountable. I mean, we talked about that. I talk about that all the time. But you have to understand, spiritual fathers and mothers have an authority from the Lord to pray for you, to protect you, to keep you safe, to empower you, to embolden you, to watch over you. Trust me, being in ministry is more than having a meeting and talking about things and having a message. The spiritual people in your life better have the authority to take care of you and pray for you. There are a lot of people that go out and they claim they go out on their own. They're not commissioned by the church. They're not blessed by the church. They just go out and they're going to do their thing. And they're going to have their ministry, and they're not going to be able to take care of you. I guarantee you that. Because it's foolishness, because they don't even know how to take care of themselves. So Jesus is saying, but Jesus is saying even beyond that, I mean, praise God that you have people in this church who will pray for you and will minister to you out of that prayer, not out of their own thinking of what would be good in this situation. They'll minister out of being in the presence of the Lord. They'll pray for you out of being in the presence of the Lord. But here's something even better. Jesus says, but I've prayed for you. Remember, Jesus' fourfold ministry, life, death, resurrection, ascension, and he lives to make intercession for us, which, by the way, is from the book of Hebrews, which means, what is Jesus' ministry? We saw that he lived and died and was raised from the dead. We saw that he ascended into heaven. What's he doing now? Well, he's ruling the universe. How does Jesus rule the universe? He prays. He prays, brethren. Does real spiritual authority work in a church? You got people praying for you. Prayers work. Their prayers are answered. Why? Because those individuals have continued with Jesus, have remained with Jesus in his trials. You know, we're still suffering today because of Jesus. It's his trials, but we're persevering. Because we name the name of Jesus, because we name the name of the true Lord and King of the universe, and every other power, every other aggregate power is opposed to him. Earthly, heavenly, they're opposed to Jesus' authority because they want to be in authority. But Jesus prays for us. And then he brings his people in line with that. And he prays for us, and this is what he prays for us. This is what he's doing right now. This is what he's doing until he returns, that your faith should not fail. And Jesus is also giving a picture. Failure is not the last word. You know how we, those of us that are involved in 12-step programs, we always have the saying that relapse is part of recovery. Well, that's a biblical thing. Because Jesus is saying failure is part of growing in the Lord. We're going to have moments when we fail. And God doesn't look down and say, you failed. What's wrong with you? He's like, this is part of the process of rejoicing in the Lord and being given authority in the Lord, is that when we fail, Jesus does not. When we fail, God remains steadfast. When we fail, the Spirit continues to be poured out upon us. And here's what failure does. Failure is the great equalizer. You know, when Scripture says we're all sinners, all have sinned, all have fallen short of the glory of the Lord, let God be true and all men liars, the great equalizer is that we all fail. And the greater equalizer is that, and Jesus intervenes when we fail. Honestly, this is not encouraging people to fail. It's understanding when we do fail that God is always there.
Yeah, thank you.
But I can honestly say that I've been brought closer to Jesus in my failures than in my successes. We live in a performance-oriented, success-driven world that says, you fail, you're out of here. And Scripture says, because you forgive sin, O Lord, therefore you are to be feared. See, the world doesn't forgive sin. The world punishes sin. The world accuses. The world calls you losers when you fail. But the Lord doesn't. The Lord says, nah, just part of my procedure to bring them into greater celebration and greater authority, because then we know in our failures, our celebration and our authority has nothing to do with us.
Right.
Now, it does finish. I've prayed for you that your faith should not fail when you have returned to me, and you're going to return to me, because I'm going to make sure you return to me, because that's why I'm living to pray for you. Strengthen your brethren. It's also the great equalizer in that it brings us to place. See, there aren't haves and have-nots in this universe, okay? There are not haves and have-nots. There are a whole bunch of have-nots, and then there's the King who loves all of his creation, haves and have-nots together, and says to the have-nots, you're living in reality, and says to the haves, you're living in delusion. But who is there for us? And see, it's the great equalizer, not only that it allows us not to feel greater than anybody else, but it also helps us to have compassion for each other. I don't have compassion for all of you because I'm a naturally compassionate person. I have compassion for you because the Lord had compassion on me. And when I go to drop the hatchet, before the hatchet is dropped, a person's face comes into my mind. And that person's face is usually my own. And the Lord says, remember this situation that you're about to drop the hatchet on this person? What did I do to you when you were in? Yeah, you're right, Lord. It's a great equalizer. So blessed be the name of the Lord. So Calvin Glass started off, Hebrews 10. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has a great reward. And literally in the Greek, it says, you are not to cast away your confidence. And it's a confidence that is not just a confidence, it's a confidence that creates boldness within us. This word for confidence was also used with the way the apostles preached the gospel. They preached it boldly. They were not afraid. They were confident in that gospel. They were confident that they were bearing witness to the truth. But it's really interesting because it says, do not cast away your confidence, which has a great paycheck. It's a paycheck, guys. If we hold on to our confidence, we get a great paycheck from the Lord, and that great paycheck is that we receive the promises of God by being confident. Not because the confidence gets us the promises, but that God is planning to give us the promises. So let's be confident whether we're in a situation where there's explosive revival in the church or whether the church is being persecuted. Thank you, Calvin Glass. Next, we go to Georgia Hill. And I told you guys, those of you who heard her, I said you haven't lived unless you've heard Georgia Hill preach. And I think if you were here Friday, you heard Georgia Hill preach. And you said, boy, I can live now. That woman is powerful. Woo! Did we record the services last night, Rob? And it will be on the website? Just the audio. Yeah, that's right. The audio. You got to listen. If you weren't there, and if you were there, listen again. It was a powerful night. It was a powerful night. So for Georgia, we shoot over to Deuteronomy. And it's already been alluded to a couple times, and it was alluded to in our prayers for Loretta when we heard the word late last night that she was on her way to the emergency. It's Deuteronomy chapter 31. And Georgia read, starting in verse 1 of Deuteronomy 31, and we'll look at it. Just the background was, she says, it's commonly said that whatever we go through, the Lord is with us. And she said, and I mean, she didn't say it, but he does say he's with us. But she said, but you know, it's not simply the Lord is with us. There's something even better. He goes before us. And her point was, he goes before us so that by the time we get there, he's already there and he's already taken care of everything. That was just a powerful prophetic word. So Deuteronomy 31, verse 1. Then Moses went and spoke these words to all Israel. And he said to them, I am 120 years old today. I can no longer go out and come in. I doubt very seriously I'm going to make it to 120, but I'm 75 and I'm having trouble going out and in. And I see the things that God is doing in our church right now. I see the things that God is doing in our country right now. I see the things that the Lord is about to do. And my question is always, why'd you wait till I was so old to do these things? I mean, when we started out this church, we were young. We were kids, and I, you know, everybody who's been around since day one, the church plant said, well, I don't know about you young people. I don't really care. You're going to have trouble keeping up with me because I'm going to get there first, and I would tell people that. Well, it's taken me a few years. You know, we've been here about 28 years, and I'm prepared to be more like Moses right now. I'm not saying I'm going to be that way, but I would never done this without the work of God in my heart. I realize now it doesn't matter whether I'm there when the explosion at 8 Mile and Shaner takes place, which was prophesied. It doesn't matter whether I'm there or not. What matters is that I obey the Lord. I'm faithful to God. And if I'm not there, I guarantee you those people who are under me are going to be there. They're going to be there. You're all going to be there. All you younger believers here, I mean younger in age, I envy you, but that's okay. There were older believers when we had our Jesus movement that envied us because of what was happening. It's going to happen. Don't throw away your confidence. You're going to be part of it. You're going to be part of something big. So he said, I'm 120 years old today. I can no longer go out and come in. He says, but also, even more important than that, the Lord has said to me, you shall not cross over this Jordan. It really wasn't that he was 120 years old. It's that the Lord said, you finished. You did your job, Moses. It said he was faithful in all of God's house. He was faithful. He did, and he man, I'm telling you, the people pushed Moses to almost the brink of going crazy. But he hung faithful. He refused to yield to those pressures. He refused to cast away his confidence. He refused to yield to the impulses inside of him, even though he was a man that struggled with anger, that struggled with anger. And of course, the reading is that he smote the rock one last time. The Lord says, "You're not going in." That was just God's cover up. See, the Lord was preparing Moses that he wasn't going in. He smote the rock before. He cried out in anger to the rock before. But he was a man after God's own heart, and it was just God preparing him that it's you do your job, Moses. It was like, "You're not going in. Let's see what he does. And Moses just, Moses, okay. And he just kept doing his job. See, we don't serve the Lord for what we get out of it. We do not serve the Lord, even though to not cast away our confidence, we get a great word. We serve the Lord because he's the Lord. And he is worthy to be served because his son came and paid the ultimate price and did it joyfully. And look what the Father did. See, that's our job. But see what people don't understand. You gotta read scripture in a holistic way. So a couple chapters after this, Moses is gonna stand up and look over the land. He's up on the mountaintop and he's looking over the land. He sees the land that the Lord promised to his people and he's going to give it to them. And Joshua and Caleb are going to lead that second generation in. And Moses gets a little weak in the knees and says, "Please, Lord, let me go in. Please, I want to do this." Those motivations don't change in you just because the Lord says, "Nah, you're not going." And he still wanted to go in. And the Lord says, no, I know what I'm doing here, Moses. And secretly, he knew better than Moses. And he knew he was actually preparing something better for Moses than leading them in. Because going in and taking the land was a temporary picture of what would be, there'd be a greater Joshua. Jesus was going to come. That's the real deal, guys. The real deal, Jesus is opening the entire cosmos to anyone and everyone. That's way bigger than taking a parcel of land. So the Lord takes Moses, and it says the Lord buries Moses. And nobody knows where he's buried to this day. Now, there are two individuals that, like in the Old Testament, that disappear, okay? They disappear. I have different theories about what happened to Enoch, and I'm not going to go into them today because it doesn't matter. But Enoch didn't. What happened to Enoch was not the same thing what happened to Elijah and Moses. Elijah goes to heaven in a flaming chariot, and Moses, God takes him somewhere and buries him. Now, every other human being that has ever lived goes down to Hades. They die, they go down to the grave. They're disembodied souls, and they're waiting there under the auspices of Satan. The devil ran the show down there. He was the mob boss running the show down in Hades. Everybody came down to Hades, and remember, Satan's job was to disqualify every human being who ever lived. To show Yahweh that Yahweh was wrong when he said human beings are going to be the image and likeness of God, when the angels should have been the image and likeness of God. Satan was driven by jealousy. And so he's got everybody down there. Now, he doesn't get Elijah because Elijah goes in bodily form up to heaven. And I know the devil had an issue with Yahweh, but he was like, he doesn't. Whatever, let him do it. I'll find a way to disqualify Elijah. But it says in the epistle to Jude that the Lord turns the body of Moses over to
Michael the archangel. And the devil goes, because remember, the devil and Michael were both members of the heavenly council. They were sons of God. They were there, and they're rivals, and they're arguing over the body of Moses. And Michael says, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan." In other words, no, you're not getting Moses. So what's different about Moses and Elijah? That's the real Moses and Elijah. That is a Moses and Elijah who have not suffered human death. Yeah, Moses died, but it's a special kind of death. The Lord says, "Nah, I got Moses, I got Elijah. They're the two witnesses in the book of Revelation. I got Moses and Elijah here." And that's the real Moses and Elijah. That's not a vision of Moses and Elijah. That's not Moses and Elijah being summoned from the grave. You remember when Samuel dies, and the witch of Endor, Saul goes to the witch of Endor and says, "I want to talk to Samuel." And Samuel shows up, and the witch of Endor was freaked out because she's a medium, and she knows that when she's summoning people from the dead, they're demons imitating those human beings. Well, the real Samuel shows up, and he's in a disembodied form. He's a spirit. He's a ghost, okay? And Saul sees him, and the witch of Endor is freaked out, and Samuel gets judged. So Moses and Elijah, that would be like if the Lord took me right now and I don't go into the grave, my body doesn't dissolve, my body doesn't disappear, and my soul goes somewhere. This is Moses and Elijah. So God says, "Sorry, Moses." Moses closes his eyes. He's outside of the land. He's not in the land. And he opens his eyes and he wakes up and he's on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus. He says, and it's the Father saying, "What do you think about this one? You thought I wasn't letting you into the land and I was taking something from you? No way. No way. I got something better for you. You're here with the real Joshua, the one who's going to bring the land to the entire universe to whosoever believes." And Moses and Elijah are there talking with each other. That's why God did what he did with them. He wanted them there. The greatest apostolic figure in the Old Testament, Moses, and the greatest prophetic figure, Elijah. Apostles and prophets there with Jesus. The Old Covenant apostles and prophets. Pretty impressive, guys. The Lord pulls a rabbit out of a hat. He surprises us. And see, his surprises transcend time and space. Have you suffered a real tragedy yet? Well, his name is Wonderful Counselor. His name is Surprise. He's going to bring a surprise out yet. You've got to believe that. You've got to believe it. This is why we have need of endurance. We are not to cast away our confidence. So we continue. "Also, the Lord has said to me, 'You shall not cross over the Jordan. The Lord your God himself crosses over before you.'" That was George's point. The Lord goes before us so that when we get there, he's already there. "Moses, you shall not cross over this Jordan, but the Lord's going to go before you. And by the way, when you get there, he's already gone before you." And he opens his eyes and there's the Messiah. There's Jesus. There's the one that Moses himself said, "The Lord your God will raise up a prophet like unto me." You better listen to what he says. The one he prophesied. Moses sees it, and I can only imagine what came over him. And then it says Elijah and Moses are talking to Jesus. "Wow, Lord, I just closed my eyes. I was pleading with the Father. I was pleading with him to just let me go in, and I'm in now." Because remember, the Mount of Transfiguration was still considered in the land. He wasn't outside the land. He was in the land. He was part of the inheritance. He saw the one who was going to give them the real inheritance. "The Lord your God himself crosses over before you. He will destroy these nations from before you, and you shall dispossess them. Joshua himself crosses over before you, just as the Lord has said." And then, of course, Georgia preached a great message on Just trust in God that when you get there, he's already going to be there. Yes, he's with us. He's with us, he's in us, and he goes before us. Last but not least, I went to Acts chapter 2. Acts 2, and I just cited a very short portion, a very short portion of Acts chapter 2. And it's toward the conclusion of Peter's sermon that he preaches on Pentecost Sunday when the Holy Spirit has been poured out. And we start with Acts 2, verse 34. He's talking about David. He's been talking a lot about David. He says, and in verse 34 of Acts 2, as he's concluding his sermon, he says, "For David did not ascend into the heavens, but David himself says," and then he quotes Psalm 110, verse 1. "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool," which, as I've said before, the most quoted verse from the Old Testament and the New Testament is Psalm 110, verse 1. So if we're talking about most being most significant, the key scripture that Jesus fulfills moving from Old Covenant to New Covenant is, "Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool." And David is saying, "The Lord, Yahweh, said to my Lord Adonai." Now, David's the king. David would be considered a lord, a master over the people. But it's saying, "The Lord, Yahweh, said to my Lord." It's David saying, because we're dealing with the Psalm of David. David is, he's the king, but he's looking at Yahweh speaking to the Son. And Yahweh is called Yahweh, and the Son is called Adonai. So, and Jesus made a big point of that. He says, if David is the big deal for the Jewish people, why does he call somebody else Lord? I mean, everybody calls Yahweh Lord, but who's this other Lord he's talking about? And Jesus was like, "Yeah, it's me, guys. Okay, I was there in the Old Testament." But the interesting thing is, it's a verse about spiritual warfare, and it says we are to sit. Jesus was to sit while the Father did the work of making his enemies the footstool of his feet. Okay, when you read the book of Revelation, I pointed this out in my Wednesday night class, is that when you see all this warfare that's going on in the book of Revelation, you have to go through the whole book of Revelation. Where's the warfare the church does? There, it doesn't exist. The church doesn't do anything in the book of Revelation. It bears witness to Jesus, the one who's doing everything. We don't make war with the Antichrist. We don't make war with the false prophet. We follow Jesus on white horses, and he deals with the false prophet. He deals with the beast, and he deals with the dragon. This is New Testament ministry. "I will give you thrones that you can sit on and judge the 12 tribes of Israel, and I'm going to invite you to a meal, and you've remained with me in my trials, and you didn't lose your confidence, and you're getting a great paycheck." But what exactly are we doing when it comes to spiritual warfare? We're sitting. We're sitting. We're sitting. Now, we stand against that's watching these books, "Sit, Walk, and Stand," and being seated in the heavenly places is where we start, and then we follow Jesus and we walk, and then we take a stand against the enemy. But, you know, taking a stand against the enemy, I told the Murphy story. I have all kind of dog stories. Murphy is two dogs ago. Okay, now there's currently it's Fitz, and before that it's Buddy, and then it's Murphy. Now, Murphy was like more like a big standard dachshund. She was like 30-some pounds, 35 pounds. But she had a little bit of beagle in her, and she had long legs. She was like, again, dachshunds think they're like pit bulls or mastiffs or something, and they're just these tiny little dogs. But that's what they think of themselves. So Murphy and I are walking. This is a perfect picture here, I think, of what the Lord's trying to say, what it means to stand in the Lord. I'm walking Murphy, And here comes the Rottweiler. Okay, Rottweiler, big dachshund, come on. Okay. There's a Rottweiler across, and the Rottweiler is free and by itself, and it's off its leash, and there's no master. And Murphy starts barking. I'm like, stop it, Murph, stop it. And she pulls herself out of her collar, and she goes headed for that Rottweiler. And I said, my God, she's dead. My dog's dead. And I start screaming, Murphy, Murphy. I'm screaming like a madman. I'm running across the street. The Rottweiler hears me, looks at me, and rolls over on its back because I'm screaming like a lunatic. And Murphy goes up and says, I told you, Papa, I could take care of that dag blasted rot. Well, the Rottweiler could have cared less about Murphy. The Rottweiler would have eaten Murphy and spit her out. The Rottweiler was afraid of me, and that's Jesus. We're out there battling the powers of darkness. We're going after the Rottweiler, and there's Jesus screaming behind us. And the Rottweiler rolls over and said, we took care of that one, Jesus. Sit. Yeah, we stand. But we stand because he's behind us. Now he says this. He says, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. Now this is what I said. I said, you understand with the tenor of what's going on in our nation right now, you know, white people and black people, we're not supposed to be together rejoicing in the Lord, rejoicing in who we are in Christ, rejoicing as one new man in Christ. The gist in both political parties is to separate and divide and to get you on their side, and you have to have an enemy, so whoever's not for us is against us, and they're both doing it, and they're dividing. And I said, we here in this Juneteenth meeting on Friday night, we're defying the powers and principalities that want to see division, and we are standing for the lordship of Jesus, because the lordship of Jesus over this universe is, I'm not having right and left. I'm not having male and female. I'm not having slave or free. I'm not having white or black. I'm not having rich or poor. I'm not having young or old. You are all one in Christ. And I said, this meeting is, we are defying powers and principalities. Because it's the powers and principalities behind all the nonsense that's going out there that wants to increase division. That's not what Jesus does. So then I closed, and I'm going to close, and I've got 7 minutes, with reading the 110th Psalm. So let's go with me to the 110th Psalm. And the reason the 110th Psalm is so important is because when we planted this church, God gave us 5 verses, and we spent much of that first year, before we were even at this location, we spent 2 years away from this location. We were at 14 and Mound, again, looking for a way to find our way to get close to the heart of the city. And the Lord gave us 5 verses, and we spent that first year dealing with those 5 verses, how these verses characterize our destiny at Lord of the Harvest. Because we've got a lot of new people in this church, I probably should take a Sunday to go over those initial 5 verses. We actually have more than 5 verses now in our resume. But one of those verses was Psalm 110. 110:1. Now I'm reading it. It's a Psalm of David. The Lord said to my Lord, David says, Yahweh said to my Lord, Jesus. The Father said to the Son, appropriate verse on Father's Day, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies the footstool of your feet. The footstool of your feet, remember when a warrior king had defeated a foreign army. They brought the king, and they put the king on his face in front of the victorious warrior, and he put his foot on the back of that vanquished king. That's the footstool of your feet. That's putting it. So this verse is talking about victory. This verse is talking about victory in war, a conquering king, a conquering hero. But the switch of it is, it's not the king that conquers the enemy. It's the Father. The Father says, rest in me, and I'll do the work. That's why Jesus said, I only do what I see my Father doing. As my Father speaks to me, I speak the word. And this is really, this is the key to really spiritual warfare. It's not me going out there and kicking the enemy's butt. Even though there are images where we do kick the enemy's butt, and I understand it, but we kick the butt the way Murphy kicked the butt of the Rottweiler. It's because Jesus is there. Now these are important verses for me in my history. The Lord shall send the scepter of your strength, the rod of your strength, out of Zion. Rule in the midst of your enemies. Now the image here is a king. You prepare for me a table in the presence of my enemies. It's a mighty king. The movie Lord of the Rings hadn't come out yet when I shared this image at Fisherman's Net, our mother congregation. But in the spirit, how I saw it, I saw us. I saw myself, I saw those of us who were called to advance the kingdom for the Lord. And it's a mirror image of the first verse, sit. Well, this one, the way I saw that is I saw, and it was like I foresaw the orcs and things like that, you know, coming against the Lord of the Ring, coming against, you know, Gandalf and his armies and all that and the Lord of the Rings. And I just saw all these forces surrounding this individual who was standing in the middle. And I shared it with churches. This is how we are to rule and reign in Christ. And my hand was raised toward heaven, and coming down from heaven was a scepter. A scepter is the sign of a king's authority. And it was placed in my hand. And as I stood there, light emanated out from that scepter, and all around me were demonic and human, just hordes of people. There's just thousands of enemy warriors from an enemy army, but holding up that rod. It was probably more like a Marvel comic imagery. I grew up on Marvel comics. So it's holding, and it's emanating all this light, and it's defeating rule in the midst of your enemies. But the rule comes from the scepter that God gives us. Now, Paul Lukasiewicz, who was he's still a brother from the Fisherman's Net. Paul was an artist, and Paul drew me. He drew a picture of it. He made a portrait of it, a scroll, and it was the picture, it was the image that I had described. It was the image that I had described in that picture. But I said, this is how we are to rule and reign in Christ. When we find ourselves in the midst of our enemies, in the midst of our battles, we can look at two ways. He prepares me a table. He prepares for me a table in the midst of my enemies. It's like the Lord. I've seen, there's paintings like this where the Lord has a banqueting table in the midst of all this warfare and is having a joyful celebration. Is having the Lord's Supper. See, the Lord's Supper is the Lord, he's preparing us a banquet for us in the midst of our enemies. Our enemies are all around us, and Jesus is with us celebrating the meal. Or we can take this image, rule thou in the midst of your enemies, and that's the image that whenever I think of this verse, rule in the midst of your enemies, I'm going through heavy, heavy warfare, heavy discouragement. I just picture how the Lord revealed this verse in Psalms to me, Psalm 110, verse 2, and I close my eyes and I just see holding up the scepter and the enemies of God cowering under God's light and God's life and God's authority. And this is the verse for all of you. And I didn't really elaborate on this, but it's my final point. Your people shall be volunteers in the day of your power. Because any leader, any warrior has an army to go with him. And you guys are the army. I mean, if in this imagery, I'm holding the scepter, you guys are the army, but this could be the same where you're holding the scepter. It's God always gives us people to win the battle. Joshua is going to carry this second generation over in the land. Moses, you go to your rest, open up your eyes to see Jesus, but there's going to be a victorious army. And the key thing, it's that word, your people shall be volunteers in the day of your power. They will volunteer. They'll volunteer to be in the army. You don't have to twist their arm. You don't have to say, come on, let's do it. Oh, please, guys, come on, do it. Don't be afraid. They're going to willingly volunteer themselves because the Lord's power, while you're sitting at the right hand and the Father is moving to make your enemies the footstool of your feet, when you're receiving the scepter of his strength, well, you got to have a people that are willing. They're willing. They're volunteers. They give themselves freely. It's the Hebrew word for a free will offering. They will be a free will offering. A free will offering was not an offering that was demanded. All the offerings in the Levitical system, they're demanded. If you don't offer this, you're going to perish in your sins. If you don't offer this, the sanctuary is not going to be cleansed. If you don't offer this, the demons are going to take over. A free will offering was somebody just, God did something beautiful and powerful in their lives. And they were so overjoyed and they were so happy. They just brought an offering to the Lord and said, thank you, thank you, thank you. Your people, see, discipleship is hard when you have to twist people's arms. Discipleship is hard when you have to hit people over the head with a baseball bat. Discipleship is hard when you got to keep going back to people over and over. Don't you see? Don't you understand? Stop doing this. Here's what God wants you. Look to the... But a free will offering, it's birthed out of thanksgiving to the Lord. God's last day army is going to be a people who are thankful and grateful and rejoice in the Lord for his goodness and kindness. Why? Because when they failed, he didn't. See, that's why you give. God doesn't demand you become part of this army. He says, oh, just let me minister my grace and my love and my forgiveness and my mercy and my kindness to you, and you'll follow me wherever you go. And then it says, in the beauties of holiness, beautiful holiness, beauty, not arm-twisting coercion, you got to be holy or you're going to hell. But the beauties of holiness, seeing God in his glory, in the beauties of holiness, from the womb of the morning, you have the dew of your youth. Now, the dew of your youth, I was looking it up in the Hebrew, it can be translated two ways. It can be God's going to give the old warriors the vigor of their youth, or it could be, your young men and women are going to be there in that army. And their zeal and their vigor, you can be like Moses, just having two people holding up your arms and you're just praying on the mountain while they're doing the battle. I opt for the second one right now. Youth, young people, the Lord is sending you here. The Lord is sending you to himself. The Lord is bringing you into the family and the hospital and the army. He's bringing in all those. You're gonna be doing the work, and I'm gonna be up there saying, keep it up, guys. Good job. Oh, you're doing great. Oh man, be encouraged. Keep going. Would you hold my arm up, please? Would you hold my arm? In fact, could you give me a seat to sit on? And the Lord will say, sure, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies the footstool of your feet. And the footstool of your feet will be the young warriors. Father, we thank you. We thank you, Father. You are doing mighty things in our midst, Lord God. And Father, we just want to see you continue to work. I guess another verse I could think of is the God of peace, the God of shalom, the God of wholeness will soon crush Satan underneath our feet. We're not even crushing Satan. We're not crushing the serpent's head. The Lord is crushing him under our feet. And we believe for everyone in here, Lord, you empower, you heal, you love, you grace, you forgive, Nobody's committed any unpardonable sins in here. The only unpardonable sin is not believing in Jesus. So hold your confidence to the end. Do not throw away your confidence. And I know there are things happening every day in this congregation because I get the reports. Help me, Pastor. I'm perishing under the waters. There's things we could all be discouraged about. There are things we could all cash in our confidence. But don't do it. Hang on to that confidence. With our own eyes, we're going to see the enemies of the Lord brought down because, well, there's somebody screaming behind us when the Rottweiler comes toward us, and we're going to get the victory. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen. God bless you, brothers and sisters. Happy Father's Day.